2:7-8. Savior, we long to follow thee, daily thy cross to bear, and count all else, whate'er it be, unworthy of our care. Number 278. Let's turn first to the Gospel by John, chapter 16. While you're doing so, I'd like to say that what I want to talk to you about are triplets. Triplets in the Bible. If two things brought together are couplets, I suppose three things might be called triplets. And so the first one will be here in John 16. But I'd also like to say that I've often said at home, perhaps elsewhere, that I like it when, if I waken in the night, I can think about the Word of God. Actually, there's a sequence that I would recommend. I awaken, I'm not sure why I woke up, to first ask the Lord if there's something He wants to say to me. I'll have to confess that there may be something unjudged, some word I said, something I have left out at home, some inattention. There's something that might need self-judgment. But then on the other hand, I feel clear in my conscience. Then I believe the Lord likes to hear His talk. And so I'd like to present to you these triplets that may be helpful when you waken in the night. I have to say, too, that there's a brother here in our midst. When I told him this one time, he said, you know, I sleep so soundly, I never wake up. But I remember what Dr. Gross said. When you come to a traffic light, and it seems interminable, you can stop and meditate for the moment. So these triplets I would leave with you. The first one comes in John 16, starting from verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's the first triplet. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Solemn thing to awaken in the night and think about that if you're a lost soul. So solemn. And the Holy Spirit, by His inspiration with John, proceeds to explain what those things are. Verse 9, of sin, that is convincing the world of sin because they believe not on Me. This is the Lord Jesus. You may recall that elsewhere He said, if you don't believe now, you're under condemnation already. So here is this simple statement, sin and condemnation. Let's go on in verse 11. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and ye see Me no more. And I believe there what we have is, we can picture it as a person who said, I've never done anything wrong. I've dealt honestly with my fellow men. I fear God. And I'll stand before God and I'll take what I deserve. But really, friend, if you're here unsaved, your righteousness, God has said, is as a filthy rag. Your righteousness is no good and no value. Then finally in verse 11, the Holy Spirit would convince of judgment because of the prince of this world is judged. The prince of this world is Satan. It's Satan's world. If you're a part of that world and not a part of God's kingdom, you face judgment. So I would just remind those who are unsaved that that God sent the Lord Jesus from the courts of glory, came down here to earth, and He lived as a man. He proclaimed God's love and the way of salvation. He died on Calvary's cross to make it good. Then He went back to heaven. Then God sends down His Spirit. And His Spirit is here to this day, and here in the Bible that you have in your hand is the Spirit's testimony. And we read just this little bit. The purpose of the Spirit of God as concerns you, to convince you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. We're going to talk a little more about these, but turn to the book of Acts, chapter 24. St. Paul had been in Jerusalem. He's on his way back to Rome. He's a prisoner, but he had a hearing before a great man named Felix. And in 24:22, when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, "When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter." And he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Virtually the same thing. What we had in John 16 was sin, righteousness, and judgment. Here we have temperance, righteousness, and judgment. And I suppose, I would just suggest that this is the pattern for the gospel preacher. And look at the result. The man trembled. Great as he was, he trembled. You may ask why he didn't preach on sin. Why did he preach on temperance? I have to suppose that this man was a great authority. And in respect to his office, the Apostle Paul spoke of his conduct, temperance, self-control. One can well imagine a man in that great position might have thought, "I can do anything I want. I can live as I want." And so, while it was sin, the Apostle Paul spoke to him of temperance. But he spoke of that same matter of righteousness and of judgment, eternal judgment. And that man trembled. I can picture that, although I've never seen a man tremble in that way. To so feel the power of the living God that he trembled. But now, really, my remarks are directed to my fellow brethren. I'd like to turn to the epistle to Titus. Titus 2 and verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So this is now one of the triplets. Soberly, righteously, and godly. Happily for us, you know, those first three, sin, righteousness, and judgment, have been taken care of. But carefully note, as we read there, the grace of God hath appeared, teaching us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This world, 1988, going into 1989. This was written 1900 years ago, but it's still good for today. That you and I, as Christians, should live soberly. Another word for that soberly is prudently. That is a good word, prudently. That takes into consideration the whole situation around us. The moral breakdown. The liberties that are granted and freely encouraged. Are you going to take advantage of those things, if that's the right word to use? No, we're going to live prudently. Because what I do today, as a believer, is being written down in God's book. I'm going to stand before the judgment throne of God. Not the great white throne. But the books are going to be opened, and this wonderful God of ours, perhaps in the person of the Lord Jesus, is going to go over the whole story of my life and yours. I want to be sure the choices I make here are prudent choices. That they lend themselves to my well-being in light of eternity. In light of my place before God right now. To go on as witness for Him. So it struck me when I came across these verses, this little pattern that I saw developing, that the first three that we named there in John, and then in the book of Acts, sin, righteousness, and judgment, how wonderfully those things have been taken care of. The sin question was settled there on Calvary's cross, and my sins are gone. Righteousness? Oh, that wonderful God of ours has attributed the righteousness of Christ to me. And I stand before him now ready to go home, fit for heaven right now. And then of judgment, oh, the judgment is all past. The Lord Jesus took care of it all. But the subsequent word that we've just looked at is to live soberly, still righteously, and godly in the present world. We've considered soberness, sobriety, prudence. But again, we come to the word righteousness, to live righteously in this present world. Perhaps a little illustration will help what I believe is an example of this. We read a story recently of a man. He was a preacher. I don't know where we read this. Some others may have read it too. A man that was a preacher who had occasion to go on a bus. And he paid his fare to the bus operator. And as he was riding along, he counted the change that he received, realized that he had $5 too much. And he pondered this. He thought to himself, I'm just a poor preacher. Maybe this is God's way of rewarding me. But his mind, his conscience worked. He finally decided, no, he must say something about it. So as he got off the bus, he spoke to the driver. And he said, you know, you made a mistake when you gave me my change. You gave me $5 too much. He said, no, that wasn't a mistake. He said, you know, I was in your church, I heard you preaching, and I didn't know whether you believed what you preached. So the preacher handed back the $5. I believe we have something of that in living righteously as witnesses of the truth of God. And I, fellow believer, I just call upon you as to these three things. And I'd like to have you tuck them away in your mind. And perhaps early tomorrow morning, you waken and you wonder, how come? And maybe you can call up those three words soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world. I certainly am not pointing a finger at any man. I've loved these verses myself, seek to apply them to myself. Now, with that, turn to 2 Peter 3 and verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. So here's another three. In peace, without spot, and blameless. I'm not sure if it's Minister Darby's translation, I rather think it is, that the peace there refers to unity. I was surprised to realize that. And it made me think, along this line, what are you contributing to the gathering, the meeting from which you've come? What are you contributing where you work or where you go to school? More than that, what are you contributing in your home? You young folks, what do you contribute in the way of peace? Do you cause friction? Do you do your share of the work? Do you help out? Do you bring in a bright note? Or are you just a sourpuss? Look, think of what it says. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him, the Lord Jesus. Certainly when he comes, what's he going to find your condition? That's a challenge, and I toss it down to you. Another three-word combination. In peace, but really bringing about unity and happiness. You know, I look back on our home when our children were teenagers and growing up, We had some of the grandest times. I looked forward to dinner every night. I insisted we must sit together for dinner. And it was so much fun to hear our children tell about their experiences of the day. There was one time when there was a real sad note introduced. There was a conflict between two that just grieved me to the core. I'm happy to say it's only happened that one time that I know of. But now I ask you, especially you young folks, are you contributing to the health and welfare of your home? Mind you, I didn't say finances. The health and welfare, spiritual health, spiritual welfare of your home. But the same thing's true at work. You hear about somebody that's unhappy, seemingly conducting himself rather badly. I remember going through this myself. We often said, well, how old is he? When will he be 65 so he can retire? He'd be glad to be rid of that person. But you and I, as Christians, I say, are called upon to observe these things, that we be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, without spot surely speaks of the defilement that's around us in this world. And blameless, we've touched on it already. Are we the cause of difficulties, unhappiness, or are we contributing constructively? These are real practical matters. I hope you think about them. Now again, I come back to what I said. Perhaps 2 o'clock tomorrow morning, 3 o'clock, you're awakened for no good reason at all. I hope you'll think about these things. And if you stop by a traffic light, it seems interminable till the green light comes. Think about these things and turn the light on yourself. So again, we talked about sin and righteousness and judgment. We talked about sobriety, sobriety. And righteousness and godliness. And I might say, there's been talk today about godliness. If I may introduce myself again, I certainly have anything to boast of, but I was thinking of my dad. I think I coveted to be like him more than anything else. And once in a great while over my life, somebody said, "You remind me of your dad." And I just loved that remark. But I want to put it the other way. If somebody looks at you, do they say you're treating me just like God treats me, kindly? I think that must be godliness. God, it was said in the meeting preceding this that godliness is godlikeness. Here we sit in these meetings, we have our Bibles. Are we learning about God? Are we learning about his ways with us? I think that's godliness. When we put those things into practice. And again, this verse, that we might be found of him in peace, without spot and blame. Now, I'm sure there may be some say, "Oh, that's a pretty tall order you've given. I don't think I can qualify." And I want to appropriate the words and even turn to them because I'm sure you're familiar with them. Thomas, in the upper room there in Jerusalem so long ago, when the Lord was talking to the angels, Thomas made a remark to the Lord, and the Lord said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." Now this path of righteousness and sobriety and peace, you can only walk in it with his help. But he is the way. And he gives the life. He is the truth. So you can take courage and press on in the light of these things. Now there are a number of other triplets I'd like to speak about. One of them, Ephesians 4:32. I think we should turn to it just to see it. Ephesians 4. Verse 32, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving." kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. Another triplet that I hope you tuck away in your mind and put into practice. And if we do so, you know, I'm sure the Lord is going to give you an opportunity to put it into practice. This is kind of frightening in a way. We learn things, the truth of God, and then I believe He says to us, let's run through this now and see if you really got hold of it. So I would just remind you of that, but I hope you will act on that one. Kindness, tender-hearted, and forgiving. Then there's one that I'm a little hesitant to turn to, but I'm going to anyway. It's 1 Samuel. I came across it just a few days ago in my personal reading, and it just stood out and struck me. 1 Samuel chapter 12. And verse 15. Please realize I'm not threatening in any way. In fact, we can look at the corollary of this. But 1 Samuel 12 and verse 15. It's Samuel speaking. He says, but if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your father. Three things there, the voice, the commandment, and the hand of the Lord. But I want to tell you that I think I've never known anything so wonderful as the hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord. It can be upon you to encourage you. It can be there to hold you back. It can put you down or can lift you up. It can take you by your right hand. There's a wonderful verse in Isaiah that is one of the greatest treasures I have from the Word of God, where the Lord says, I'll take you by your right hand. Don't be afraid. Another reference to the hand of the Lord is in the book of Ezra. In chapter 7 and 8 of Ezra, Ezra seven times refers to the hand of the Lord being on him. When I find a 7 in Scripture, I really am impressed, because 7 is the perfect number, the divine number. But I have to tell you that if you have trouble finding the 7th one, I'll help you out. That way I'll know whether you ever looked them up. Because there's 6 that stand out, the 7th is hidden. And then Nehemiah, you know, it's interesting to me to see that Nehemiah picked up the same language, and he twice mentions the hand of the Lord. Well, as I say, this verse seems rather threatening. If ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you. But let's just look at the counterpart of that. If ye do obey the voice of the Lord, if ye do act on the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be upon you. And I just would commend that to you. That we have God's Word, and we need to read it, we need to put it into practice, and live it. And then the hand of the Lord will be upon us for blessing. If I might tell another little item about myself and the hand of my father. I remember as a little boy, I don't think I was over 4 years old, sitting in the meeting up at Portland, Oregon. And I remember sitting on the front row in the breaking of bread meeting between my father and mother. Some brother got up and prayed, and I just sat there looking around. My father was bowed down like this. My father looked at me. He put his hand on my head, and he just bowed me down. Well, you know, I value that to this day. My father's hand, sometimes it was applied lower, but often it was on my back and encouraging and helping. Now, that's my father. But my father there in the glory, he has a perfect hand. And I want his hand to be upon me, to lead me. And I ask the same for you, to obey the voice of the Lord, submit to his commandments, and enjoy his hand. Now turn to the book of Proverbs, where there's a most interesting thing to me. Proverbs chapter 3. There's a set of three here that's unlike these that we've just been looking at. Proverbs 3:19. The Lord, by wisdom, has founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. Wisdom and knowledge and understanding. You'll find those three words scattered throughout the book of Proverbs a lot of times. And many times, two of those are brought together in the book of Proverbs. But it struck me as amazing. We stand and we look out on this world. We looked out on the mountains this morning, just a scratch on the earth's surface. Think of this great God of ours who called this world into being, who called the universe into being. And here's a thumbnail sketch. The Lord, by wisdom, has founded the earth. By understanding, he hath established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. But now turn to Proverbs 24 and verse 3. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. The same three elements that entered into the construction of this world enter into the construction and the conduct of your home. I speak especially to young folks who are establishing homes, but it's a good word for all of us. Three things: the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, and the understanding. Now, wisdom is a gift from God. It's only from God. Knowledge can be acquired by study. And then understanding is putting those things into practice. I'll have to leave it with you. I don't know what those things could be in your home. I know we have a happy home. We seek to use it for the Lord. And there are many in this room could say the same thing. You young folks who are thinking about homes. I know I looked in Better Homes and Gardens many years ago, and I looked at plans, and I thought, oh, it'd be wonderful to build a house like that. Never got around to anything like that. But we have built a home, and I just would commend this to you, that the same elements that our living God used in the construction of this earth, wisdom and knowledge and understanding, divine in his case, but you can draw on that same resource through prayer and dependence on him. Colossians 1 and verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So it goes on. It's beyond just building a home and maintaining it. It's the life that you live. For this cause. What cause? Well, because we're believers. We belong to him. For this cause, the apostle writes, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I'd like to divert for the moment to this matter of knowing God's will, to pass on a little thing that I've enjoyed. I was brought up on this matter of learning God's will, but you know, there is no prescription for that, to know God's will. And you may pray about something and ask to know his will and wonder if you had his mind. Well, in recent years, it occurred to me to change my request, and I just would share it with you, that when it comes to, well, I should say any decision, it ought to be that way, you pray about it and ask God to form your thoughts. I find that very helpful. The knowledge here we have, to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Ask God to form your thoughts aright. It's a wonderful thing that I have a companion who helps me. We form thoughts together. But you know, in Proverbs it says, in multitude of counselors there's safety. I think that's along that same line. The knowledge of His will. And then, you young folks, I prayed for you, and there were a lot of amens that God would bless the friendships being formed here. We mean that. Here, some of us have had that same pleasure. And I was reminded of old Brother Petrikin. Many of you knew him. Brother Petrikin had hands that were 10, 11 inches long. He was a giant of a man. But he came to me one day and he said, "Walter, I'm glad I heard the news." He took my hand in his. It was because I was engaged to a Christian girl. So, it's well to check out your thoughts with your fellow Christians. Young folks, check them out at home. Check them out with your brethren. Don't just look for somebody that's going to agree with you. But I believe that with those things combined, asking God for to form your thoughts and checking it out with your brethren, your parents, your brothers and sisters, or as God may lead, I believe will help fulfill this verse right here. Desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, as I said, there are a lot of others of these threes in Scripture. I'll just touch on one that has been of interest to me, where the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, could say, I fought the good fight, I finished my course, and I've kept the faith. I fought, I finished, and I kept the faith. And another one that I really like when I wake up in the night, we better turn to it to be sure I read it right, Titus 3. I can recite it from memory. Titus 3 and verse 4. "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved Walter Gill." I love to just lie in bed and think of that verse. Not by works of righteousness which I did. Right, it starts before that. After that the kindness and love of God appeared, and then His mercy saved me. And I would suggest what I've enjoyed is building on that triplet. Think of these attributes of God. Kindness and love and mercy. But then you can go on, you know, to majesty, glory, the whole array of things. And then I want to remind you of one, a special one. It's named back in the book of Psalms. It says, every time you think of it, give thanks to God that He's holy. Now you may say, why is that? Well, God is holy. And He can't look upon sin, and He doesn't let me get away with sin either. And you can be thankful to God for that. It's one of the keys to happiness, that He leads us to judge ourselves. So there's God's kindness and love and mercy. Now elsewhere we read about the flesh and the eye and the pride of life. We read of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are not very profitable, but we might have to be occupied with them sometimes. Then in 1 John, again, there's the children, young men, and fathers. And there was one of these was mentioned, I think, yesterday, and I forgot to make a note of it. But just as I found that one in 1 Samuel the other day, I would just urge you to look for these triplets, to tuck them away in your mind, and to think about. Maybe you need to write them down on flashcards. But again, let me just review quickly. This Holy Spirit's service in coming here was to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. But that's all been taken care of for you and me as Christians. Now we're called upon for these other things. to be sober, to be righteous, and to be godly in the present world. To be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. To contribute to unity without spot and blameless. And then to use those three majestic building tools, wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And I would just add the thought that Scripture speaks, I think, at least twice, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but it also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, in closing, just one more, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And verse 13. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Oh, we get two threes there. We get the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we also get grace and love and communion. I would just leave that with you. This is God's desire for us. I read from the 11th verse again. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. Then this wonderful benediction, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. And so I close with that. But leave these triplets with you. Hope that you'll remember them and meditate upon them. And that perhaps the Holy Spirit would use them for some soul searching. Isn't these matters of sobriety and righteousness before the world and going on in a constructive way in your home and in the gathering? And then to be found when he comes. You know, it's a wonderful thing we get in the 12th chapter of Luke, where we get three things about the Lord's coming. Some of us he's going to find waiting for him. Some he's going to find working. Some he's going to find watching. Three things there too. The best blessing is for those who are watching. But here he says in the portion we just looked at, that, rather in Peter, that he, when he comes, he'll find us going on in these ways that he's marked out, simple ways, pleasing to him. And then again, I would repeat, when you have opportunity to think about these things, get before the Lord and let those thoughts grow in your mind as to the glories of God. Perhaps some self-judgment needed first, then to praise him. And I can't guarantee it, but I think it's pretty sure you won't get very far and you're going to fall asleep again. Because we have such a wonderful God. Sleep is from him. But now let's close with singing number 17. May the grace of Christ our Savior and the Father's boundless love with the Holy Spirit's favor rest upon us from above. Thus may we abide in union with each other and the Lord and possess in sweet communion joys which earth can ne'er afford. Number 17.